Taking a long journey through a section of scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming to the end. And I think it's very, very interesting that as Jesus comes to the end of this message, he points us to the reality of eternal life. In fact, this morning we're going to look at what some have called one of the hard sayings of Jesus. It's hard because many struggle with the thought of God's judgment. So much so that it's possible to go to many churches today where God's wrath and God's judgment are not spoken of. People have tried to do God a favor, and they've edited his word. They want to focus on the love of God. And we should focus on the love of God. There is no other topic that is so wonderful. We want the love of God to increase in our lives more and more, but not at the expense of his holiness. You know, this is one of the reasons why as a church we practice expository preaching or utlegande predikning. It's the idea if we go through scripture book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Because in this way, we're not picking the topics. The topics come, and by God's grace, we try to faithfully teach them. And a basic message that shines from the Bible from cover to cover is the theme about God, that God is love, but God is also light. And we must understand that God's love and his holiness are inseparably linked together. In fact, if we try to sever the one from the other, we deface and we desecrate them both. It's very important for us to grasp that God's judgment is an expression of his love. You see, it's his love for what is good. It's his love for what is right. It's his love for what is true. It's his love for what is holy. Is he a good God that ceased to judge would cease to be good? Because without judgment, there is no distinguishing right from wrong, truth from life, truth from lies, or darkness from light. And if we struggle with the idea of God's judgment, it may be because we undervalue the darkness and the vileness of sin. Or maybe we have a very dim view of the holiness of God. You see, Jesus has hard sayings because we have hard heads and we have hard hearts. He speaks to warn us in love and in mercy. So the message we're going to look at here today, it's a message of mercy. Let's pray and ask God that we could hear it. Father God, as we prepare to look at your word, we bow. We ask God that you would take away distractions from our minds. God, would you allow us to be here in the moment? Would you allow us to sit, as it were, at your feet? Oh, God, not hear from some person, but God, we want to hear from you, from your word. So, God, we ask, may the Holy Spirit take the word of God and reveal to us the Son of God. God, may we know the power of God. May that be at work in our hearts and our lives. God, may we know the truth. And may the truth set us free. So God, we ask and we pray that we would not be mere hearers of the word. God, those that can deceive themselves. But God, we ask that you would make us to be doers of the word. So God, be glorified today as we sit and hear your word. God, may you receive the glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 7. We'll be reading beginning at verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. Jesus continuing, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So Jesus' words, as we step back for a moment and think of the context where he has been in this sermon, because this is all one sermon, of course, that he preached. We can think back to the beginning of chapter 6, where he's looking at our conduct and even our tendencies. And he says in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." You know, that is a warning just as much as it for us today as it was 2,000 years ago. And our Lord's words here, they continue to sketch out and contrast authentic discipleship versus empty deception. Authentic discipleship or empty deception. Which one are you? Practicing righteousness is critical. God says in his word, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You see, a salvation that does not sanctify us is not salvation. It's deception. And Jesus' warning here when he says not to be practicing your righteousness before men, he's talking about our motive. Are you and I practicing our righteousness before God? Or are we practicing our righteousness before others, to be seen by others? Well, you may say, "Well, I practice my righteousness for God." You see, another way to ask this question would be, do you practice righteousness when no one is around? When no one is looking, how does your life look? You see, is this warning to you? I hope you say yes. You see, because we all have this tendency, we all have this capacity to make ourselves look good in the sight of others. It's just what we do. You know, you weren't taught this. I wasn't taught this. You don't have to go spend time on looking for YouTube videos of how to make yourselves look good before other people. We do this naturally. In fact, the human race has been doing this for thousands of years, since Adam and Eve in the garden. Do you remember that? Wearing at that time the first brand of designer clothes, the Leaf Collection. You remember that? It was all about making themselves look better than they were. A false covering for their sin. But that covering could never cover for their sin. Their sin, your sin, my sin. All of our sin would require a perfect sacrifice to atone for our broken rebellion. No, the blessing of God is not on those who cover their sin. God says that in Proverbs 28, verse 13. He says, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Remember, as Jesus directed us, this is a description of how the sermon began from the beginning, where he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The poor in spirit are those people that realize they need God's grace. They don't have a righteousness of their own. You and I should add this to our prayer list daily. God, make me poor in spirit. God, do not let me forget how desperately I need you and your righteousness. Chapter 6, and it ends with this encouragement, instead of worrying about our earthly needs, to seek first God's kingdom. And as we move through Jesus' words to chapter 7, we hear him contrast these kingdom citizens with citizens of this world. You know, on the outside, there's really perhaps no difference at all. But on the inside, in the hearts and in the minds, the grace of God is at work in God's people, transforming and making them more like Jesus. The kingdom citizens are headed, to the kingdom of God. The path, very narrow, very difficult. There's few people. Who are the people on the path? Well, the people that are poor in spirit. They need God's righteousness. As we read last Sunday, there's two paths. There's only two paths. You and I are on one path or the other. The path we all began on was not the narrow road. None of us began on that. All of us began on the broad road, headed towards judgment. And so right now, I think it's important to realize that all of us right now, as you hear my voice, we are on one road or the other. We're on the narrow road headed towards eternal life, or we're on the broad road headed for destruction. Which road are you on? If you say, "I'm on the narrow road," do you know when you switched roads? Is there a time in your life where you can say, "Yeah, I realized I was going the wrong way. I was a slave to sin, an enemy to God, and I called out to God for rescue." You surrendered your heart to him. Repented, said, "Wow, my ways are wrong. I can't save myself." You believed on him and his death to rescue from judgment. You know, when this happens in people's life is not apparent for all. For some people, this is an instant in time. They can say, "Yeah, I remember when." For some people, it's more like a Scandinavian night, slowly turning to light. The blackness starts to fade to gray and more light starts to dawn. Regardless of what it is for you, whether it was apparent or not. More important than knowing a date is asking, is there evidence of God's grace in my life? And is that evidence at work at my life today? So Jesus talks about what that looks like. That is the Beatitudes. It's being poor in spirit. It's being meek. It's being merciful. You see, if you say, yeah, I'm on the narrow path leading to heaven, and yet there is no evidence of God's transforming grace in your life, something is wrong. You may actually be a counterfeit. And that is exactly who Jesus is talking about in the Bible today. He's talking to us as he begins this chapter. And he begins with counterfeit teachers. And here in this verses 15 to 23, we see this sharp contrast. We have sheep's clothing over here, and we have ravenous wolves over here. We have the outward, and then we have the inward. We have grapes and figs, and we have thorn bushes and thistles. A healthy tree and a diseased tree. Diseased tree, diseased fruit, and healthy fruit. You know, according to this text, as we look at it, we can ask the question, well, how can we tell a false prophet or a false teacher from a real one? What does Jesus tell us? Is it how they look? Is it that they have this dynamic ability to speak? Is it how many followers they have? Maybe that's how we know. No. Is it how many interesting insights or new ideas they have? No. Is it how heartfelt or passionate or sincere they are? No. Not at all. Jesus says it's their fruit. What exactly is he talking about when he says you'll know them by their fruit? What does that mean? You know, we can't say exactly for sure. But from what Jesus will say in the next verses, I think we can safely rule out the supernatural. So according to Jesus, many wolves will be claiming to do miracles. The fruit Jesus names here must be at least minimally in line with the fruit of the Spirit. The shepherd and true teachers will have true fruit. Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, just one application of this, can I say this? YouTube is great camouflage for wolves. Now, does that mean YouTube and everything on YouTube is bad? No. I'm just saying a wolf can hide on YouTube very effectively because you and I do not get to see the fruit. We get to see fruit when we get to see people in real time and real life, and we can observe the manner of their life. God is saying to us, beware. He's saying, expect that there are going to be wolves out there. Wolves, by the way, that sound like angels, but they live like demons. They're counterfeits, and they're dangerous because they devour others for their own gain. By the way, you who listen to sermons and teaching online, I commend you for that. But one, two things. Be cautious. You want to know the source of who is teaching. And could I say one more thing about that? Be moderate. Be moderate. You know, can I just say this? For every hour you listen to sermons or watch sermons or teaching or whatever, you should probably spend an hour yourself in the Bible. You know, it's great intentions. They say, well, I just want to drink this all in. And that's good. But you also need to exercise. You must apply what you learn. Otherwise, we get flabby. We get full heads and empty hearts. You know, you can't spend every day at the buffet, okay? In fact, more important is we need to learn to teach and feed ourselves. So there are good teachers. There are people that but we want to make sure that we don't become just disciples of some teacher. We want to sit at the Lord's feet. So he talks about counterfeit teachers here. But then Jesus very soberly moves to counterfeit followers. Let me give you six applications or six observations from these verses. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Point number one, the counterfeit sounds right. Saying, Lord, Lord, is not salvation. What the scripture does say is that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But that element of the heart is a critical component. It's not just saying the right words, like we have a magical formula. And this is very sobering to think that people are going to say, Lord, Lord. Number two, the counterfeit not only sounds and says the right things, the counterfeit hears. The counterfeit hears the word of God, but they are not doing the will of the Father. They hear, but they don't listen. They hear, but they do not heed. Number three, the counterfeits are many. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Many is a hard word to fathom. And we see that these people are appealing to what they are doing. Things that have an outward expression, but is in quite sharp contrast to what Jesus, where he is putting the emphasis, those that have done the Father's will. Because later on, he identifies who these people are. In verse 23, he says, they're workers of lawlessness. Number four, counterfeits are self-deceived. These are not unreligious people. They're not even people of other religions. These are deceived people who thought they were following God. So the counterfeits are self-deceived. It's a sober passage to think that people are deluded. And we see that this strong emphasis that we see very much today and alive at work, where people talk and put a lot of focus and emphasis on manifestations of the Spirit. Friends, if anything is clear from this passage, is the supernatural is not proof of God. The supernatural is proof of the supernatural. But here are people that are prophesying and casting out demons and doing mighty works. So it seems very clear that there can be counterfeit miracles, things that look like that. And the Bible confirms that by talking about lying wonders. A manifestation of the Spirit, we should ask, a manifestation of what Spirit? It's very easy in our day and age to put a great emphasis upon what we experience. And we find that so many Christians carry around a profession of faith that is no different from a Mormon. Because a Mormon will tell you, you know what, I felt a strong burning in my chest. And that's why I know I'm one. So if somebody can create strange noises out of their mouth and they have a strong, warm feeling about them, that is not a sign of salvation. We're saved by God's grace. Number five, counterfeits were never real. I think it's very worthy of our attention that Jesus doesn't say here, look, I knew you for a while, but you ran off from the path and you were gone. He doesn't say that. Because that's not what salvation is about. Salvation is a work of God's grace and his power. And those he saves, he keeps. Jesus says, I never knew you. What does that mean? He's saying, he doesn't say, I don't know who you are. He's saying, I never had a relationship with you. This was a false relationship. There was never anything genuine about it. Number six, the counterfeits are workers of lawlessness. You see, these people had never departed from the path of sin. They had changed probably appearances, but the change was just on the outside. It's so important for us to understand that we are saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith alone. Our works do not and cannot save us. But God's grace transforms. And if you are genuinely born again, you will want to live a life that glorifies God. That is what grace does. You can look in your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 2. Verse 11, Titus 2:11 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. What does the grace of God do? It tells us right here, it's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, here and now. Waiting for our blessed hope and the appearance of God, of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Friends, if you claim to have been redeemed, but you are not being purified, you are not living godly in Christ Jesus, something is wrong. And we should not be satisfied to stay at that place. Yes, those who are born again sin. But our attitude about sin begins to change. Those who are born again will stop making excuses for their sin. They'll begin to not minimize their sin. And in time, they will not want to rationalize their sin. It bothers us We're aware that something's not right. We have this idea of what sin really is. It's cancer. And none of us in our right mind would say, well, I've got cancer, but it's just a little cancer. No. We go immediately. We sometimes take very drastic actions because we realize it is lethal. And sin is always lethal. It's the only form of sin there is. This passage just gives us this idea. We see this parallelism that starts out. It talks about these two roads. It talks about the two types of trees. It talks about the two types of fruit. Next week, we'll read about two houses. You know, all these things, it reminds me of Calvary, where we see two crosses, one on Jesus' right hand and one on Jesus' left. On the brink of eternity, we see mercy offered to two thieves. And there are two crosses, and one of those crosses is a picture of hope. It's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of forgiveness. It's a picture of God's grace and mercy. And one is a picture of willful pride, of contempt, and a refusal to bow. There are two crosses next to Jesus. One so that no one would ever despair to know that God's mercy reaches so far. But there is a second cross that none of us would be presumptuous. I want to close. I want to speak to the counterfeits that are here today. You know. You know that your heart and your will have not bowed to Christ. You know that you ultimately sit on the throne of your own heart. Today, that could change. Today could be the day of salvation. Today could be redemption. Today could be peace, forgiveness, and life. Will you come? Today can be the day that God rescued you. But if we do not yield, today will be the day that testifies us against us in eternity. This day, this message, this invitation will be displayed as evidence against you. God's word says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I want to give you the opportunity to respond today, to respond to God's word. If God is speaking to your heart and you need to turn to him, turn today. We're going to take a minute to sing a closing song. Come forward. Forget about everybody else. Come forward so we can talk, we can pray, so you can walk with Jesus in the light. Let's pray, and we're going to close in a song. God, we thank you that you are a merciful God. God, you reach out and warn us because you desire us to walk with you. Your desire and your love to walk with us extended so far, it extended to the cross. That us, in our senseless rebellion to you, you made a way for us. Oh God, I pray that if there's anyone here today that has not put their faith in Christ today, God, they could know your goodness, they could know your freedom, your hope. God, for us who know that hope, we confess that we need your grace. We want to be not hearers of the word, but doers of the word. God, that work of sanctification that you've begun in our lives, God, we want it to continue and deepen. Oh, God, we don't want to just remain half-baked. So, God, have your way in our lives. God, be conforming us to you. God, give us the joy of being quick to repent. Oh, God, of being aware when we are falling short or when we are drifting. Father God, be at work in our hearts and lives that our lives would radiate your light, your hope, your goodness, your truth. God, may we know the truth. We pray the truth would set us free in Jesus' name. Amen.